each time I stray, you draw me back to you. You see my heart, you know my name. You are my God, and faithful will remain. Lord, you've been faithful through all these years, through every joy, through every tear. You've kept your promises.
It's fun. I love being a father. You never know what my girls are going to do, but they are such a blessing to me. Thank you, girls, for singing here with me. Colossians chapter 3 is our passage of scripture. All right, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17 is where we're going to begin at. And that was our focus and really just kind of laying a quick foundation that we're supposed to be totally committed to Jesus Christ. And we're supposed, that total commitment means that we're supposed to be totally committed in our marriages and totally committed to our families if we're going to be really committed to Jesus Christ. But now we're going to focus, and I really just have three very simple points, right? My first point is going to be, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. You know where I got that from? Verse 18. All right, so my second point will be, husbands, love your wives. That's the second point. And my third point is going to be, children, obey your parents. Ready? That's the three points. All right, and that's what we're going to really hone in on, and we're going to meditate on those truths together. So let's go ahead and let's read these verses, and then we'll pray and ask the Lord to help us, not just to listen, but that we would actually do, right? That we would obey the Word of God, and there would be true life-changing decisions and commitments and a resolve in our heart that would grow, and that our marriage and our marriages and our families would be strengthened. This is our marriage and family weekend. It was wonderful to have our family fiesta. That was some good food last night, right? It was fun. I enjoyed all the games. I get into that kind of stuff. And so just it's fun to be a part of this weekend. And we're going to continue to focus on marriage and family this morning. Let's read these verses and then we're going to pray. And whatsoever you do, so that's anything and everything you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him, including the next relationship. These verses on these relationships. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. We're going to focus on that here when we get to our second point. And then, of course, our third point, verse 20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. And if we have enough time, we're going to get to fathers, verse 21, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, these verses are so simple and so straightforward, and they are so hard to live. And I pray, Lord, that you would help me to be your messenger this morning. That you would, Lord, just help us to take these truths and just help them to grow in our hearts, and that and this would be that this seed of truth, Lord, would grow, and that it would bring forth much fruit in our marriages and in our families as we interact with one another. Lord, we need your help, and we are dependent upon your power. And I cannot be the husband, my wife cannot be the wife, my children cannot be the children that they need to be without your strength, without your grace. And so, Lord, we just humble ourselves before you, and we ask you for your help in our marriages and in our families. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I'm always amazed how nice I can be to so many people, except for my wife and my family, right? So I can be really nice to the Walmart personnel, who inside my heart, I'm kind of irritated with what they're doing or what they're not doing, but I can be nice and I can use civil words and I can smile at them. I can be nice to the Lowe's employee who I just waited for 25 minutes just to ask a question. I waited in one aisle for 25 minutes just to talk to this employee, and when they finally show up, I can be really nice and civil and ask them a nice question. I can be nice to the stranger who calls me names. I can be nice to my boss and my next door neighbor. And I guess I can be nice to my wife and my family. But I am sometimes shocked at how mean and harsh I can be to my wife and to my daughters. My question is, why? I want to be just a little informal for just a moment here. Why is it so easy to be downright ugly to the people whom we love the most? Right? Somebody tell me. What are some reasons? Come on, tell me. Speak. What are some reasons why we can be so nasty to the ones we love? Or am I the only one? Am I the only one? Am I preaching this whole message to myself? That's possible. It's possible. Right? Why? Pastor Dave. Ah, we're going to go to that root of bitterness, right? Really, that harboring things, that resentment. Okay, someone else. Why is it so easy to treat so many surface relationships so nicely and be really ugly in our marriage and to our children? Someone else, come on. Take our family for granted. That's a big one. You get a sticker on your chart, all right? Yes, ma'am. Expectations, right? We have greater expectations. I don't really have expectations for the Lowe's employee. I'm just glad they showed up. But I have a lot more expectations for my wife and for my family. All right, somebody else. Why? Why do we do that? Yes, ma'am.
Being impatient.
All right, being impatient. You know, is it possible? I don't like this reality, but I think it's true that perhaps that's who I really am. I don't like that. But that's really who I really am, because that's, you know, they see me more than anybody else. They know me more. And it's so easy for my flesh to rear its ugly head in these close relationships, even though I want to do better and I want to live more for the Lord. I think also sometimes kind of the whole idea of we take it for granted, we take our marriages and families for granted. I think in other words, we just think that they're going to forgive us. We can say anything, we can do anything because, hey, they love us and they'll forgive us, which is a horrible understanding of what forgiveness and pardon is, right? But sometimes we will say things and do things because we know, oh, they'll forgive us. I believe with all my heart, that is, I think it's the hardest to live out our Christian commitment when it comes to our marriages and when it comes to our families, really raising a godly family. Many a man has been a great warrior. Like, think about King David, right? A great warrior, a great businessman, but a lousy husband and a horrible father. And there's been many a wife who is awesome at many things, beautiful, gifted, at administrating and managing, but really comes down to really a nitpicky spouse, right? And that's just the facts. Is it is harder to live for Jesus Christ when it comes to in our marriages and in our families, I believe, than really any other role that we might have. All right, and remember, the whole idea here of this passage is whatsoever you do, everything and anything is included, and this is how we're supposed to live, totally committed to the Lord, specifically in these relationships, as a wife to a husband, as a husband to his wife, and as children to parents, and of course, as fathers to children. Before I want to go through these three points, I want to hit quickly a wrong view of this passage. And then I want to go to the motivation. Why should we do what we're supposed to do? All right? So before we get to the three points, let's hit the wrong view and the motivation. There, in many circles, and I'm afraid some Christians who I would say that they do love the Lord, but they have a misunderstanding. They twist the scripture, and even preachers, I believe, twist the scripture out of context. And a big wrong view that we're facing in our world today is there's a lot of diminishing of that of verse 18, specifically verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. This is not a popular teaching of today. Would you all agree with that? This is very, I would say, very unpopular. And so I have heard it said, I've even read it in a book. It's like, well, actually, this principle, this idea of wives submitting to their husband, that's a cultural thing. There was a problem going on in Colossae, and oh, by the way, it was also a cultural problem going on in the church at Ephesus as well. And any other time it's mentioned, it's a cultural issue. All right, that, you know, it's not our focus today. And I just want to say, where do they get that? All right, there is nothing in this passage that suggests even remotely that this is a temporary or a cultural situation. Also, by what standard is culture to be measured? By what is popular or by the authority of the Word of God? Right? It's the authority. This is the filter by which we view culture. We don't view this by our culture. This is how we should view all things. There is a divine order, and I don't fully understand this, but this is the clear scriptural teaching. There is a divine order given in Genesis and in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. A pattern is discussed. Man was created first, and then woman, which means, for whatever reason, man has been given a spiritual authority, right? A spiritual leadership role, and a wife is to be his helpmeet for him, his completer. I also find it interesting that in all these debates are, well, this whole submission idea, that's just a cultural thing and we don't need to really focus on it anymore. I find it interesting that it's only verse 18 that they pick at. Most people would not say, oh, husbands loving your wife, oh, that's not a big deal in our current culture. No, for whatever reason, that is a big deal. Husband should love your wife. And most people would say, yeah, children should obey your parents. But why, again, is that diminishing, that softening, that really gentling of the tone of verse 18? And again, it's because it's not a popular teaching in our world. Now, I do think there has been some harsh teaching in churches when it comes to this principle of wives submitting to their husband. And there's been sometimes kind of like an overcorrection and the pendulum swings back and forth. But we have to look at verse 18. We need to realize that this is the Word of God. And we must follow what God says. So what does it mean when we say that wives should submit to their husbands? We're going to get to that in just a moment. All right, so there's a lot of wrong views about this principle. And I just want to say the teaching of this world, I've already said it, but I want to say it again, the teaching of this world is so skewed when it comes to this idea of wives submitting to their husbands. Now, what's their motivation? Motivation is so key. It's so central as Christians. It's not just what we do, but why do we do what we do? It's a big deal. So what is our motivation? Why? Why should a wife submit to her husband? Why should a husband love his wife? Why should children obey their parents? Is it because that this is the created design and this is just what works? Is that why? I think I can make a sound argument that whenever we follow the Creator's design, things do go better. Are you with me? But that is not the why that we see in Scripture. That's not the ultimate why, just because, quote unquote, it works. How about this? Should a wife submit to her husband? Should a husband love his wife? And should children obey their parents because that's just the easier thing to do? Does anybody find these principles of Scripture easy? Because I don't. It's hard. And I need God's help, strength, and grace. So again, why? Why should we pay attention to this Scripture? Well, number one, it's Scripture, right? It's the authority of the Word of God. But why should we do? Why should we live this way? Again, why should husbands love their wives? Why should wives submit to their husbands? And why should children obey their parents? And the answer is found in this text several times. Look at verse 17. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Okay? What's going on there? There's a little motivation there. Let's go down to verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as it is fit in the Lord. And sometimes you're like, well, what does that mean? That idea of fit means that is your duty. That is what Jesus expects, as it is fit in the Lord. Submit to Jesus' authority in your life. So if we're going to submit to Jesus' authority in our life, then we submit to the Word of God, which means that we must submit to this principle that wives are to be submitted to their husbands. That is your duty. That is your role. And then we come to verse 20. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is what? Well-pleasing. Well-pleasing to who? Well-pleasing unto the Lord. So this is the big motivation. Why? Why should wives submit to their husbands? Why should husbands love their wives? And why should children obey their parents? Why? Because this is how we please Jesus. Is that a good enough motivation for us in this room? Because this is what pleases Jesus. Now there are other practical motivations here. I'm not saying that those are not true. Like, for example, in verse 21, it says, fathers, don't provoke your children because you don't want to discourage them. Right? That's a practical motivation. You don't want to discourage your children. In Ephesians, children are given quite a pretty good bit of motivation. Honor your parents that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. Would that be good motivation? That you might have a good, successful, fruitful, prosperous life, and that you might have some years to enjoy? I would say that's good motivation. In another passage, and again, this passage has sometimes not been, I think, preached well, and sometimes it's kind of used as a shame or discouragement, but actually it should be the opposite. It's an encouraging passage found in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. 1 Peter 3:1 says this, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that same idea, submission, that if any obey not the word, that also may without the word be won to Christ by the conversation of the wives. Say, what's going on there? In this very hard and challenging marriage relationship between a wife who knows Jesus and a husband who does not know, love, or serve Jesus, the wife, by her subjection, by her submission, submissive spirit to her husband, this is not a promise, but it says, just maybe God can use that spirit to work in the life of her husband and draw him to the Lord. And I know of several stories where, you know what? That's how God got a hold of some husbands, because of their wives. Now, again, I don't want to put that like a shame or a discouragement. That's hard to be unequally yoked. And by the way, can I just say, young people, teenagers, and those of you who are in fifth grade and under who cannot hear this message, this is why a huge principle is do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. All right, so the first thing always to ask when you are, you know, looking at that special person over there, do they know Jesus? Do they love Jesus? Do they want to serve Jesus? Right? Do not be unequally yoked together. But if you find yourself in this tough situation, this is a scriptural principle for you as a wife. So again, there are other practical motivations, but our main motivation must always be the main motivation. That is to simply obey, to simply please the one who died to set us free. So with that idea, with that motivation, can we keep going? Do you want to please Jesus? Hey, y'all, do you want to please Jesus? By your actions, by words, by how you live out these relationships as a husband and as a wife, as a child, as an adult. Do you, do we, do I want to please Jesus? Do we want to please Jesus? Okay, so number one, here is the first truth here. Wives, submit to your husband because it pleases Jesus. Wives, submit to your husband because it pleases Jesus. So what does the word submit mean? Does the word submit mean obey? Well, God didn't use the word obey. He used the word... Thank you. He used the word submit. So what does the word submit mean? It means to yield. It means to arrange under rank. I think of a four-way stop, a four-way intersection, all right? And so four cars come to a four-way intersection all at the same time, the exact same time. What's the rules? All right, to the right, right? So the person to the right, you're supposed to yield to that person. Is it because that car is so much better than your car? No, it's just so that the traffic can keep on flowing, right? So that there's not something horrible that happens. All right, so this idea of submission is, it's a role, it's a function, it's your job. And there's a lot of words that kind of play in to this idea of submission. And we could spend a lot of time here, but we don't have that time. So I think of other words of like preferring one another, right? Esteeming one another as better than yourself. How about forbearing? I love the word forbearing in Scripture. So simple. Putting up with one another. They haven't really done any harm to you. You just got to forbear people who don't always think just the way you think. Forbear. Put up with one another. How about forgiving? Even when your husband or your wife makes bad calls and bad decisions, forgiving. Seeking a one flesh relationship. So there's a lot going on to this idea of this yielding principle. Now let's give some details here. Submission must be voluntary. That's very important. It must be voluntary. In Greek, I'm not a Greek scholar. All right? I don't even really like Greek food, to be honest. Right? But to be technical for just a moment, this word submit is submit yourself is the idea. It's in the middle voice. In other words, a middle voice, an action voice is she colored the picture. A middle voice is she colored the picture for herself. So again, the principle is submission is what? It must be voluntary. Submission is a choice that the wife must make. Why? What's her motivation? To have a better marriage? You hope it's to have a better marriage, but I've heard it, right? To please Jesus. To please Jesus. That's why a wife is supposed to submit to her husband. So submission is a choice. The husband who demands submission is just as wrong as the wife who refuses to submit. Husbands, I love awkward questions for you all. Are you ready? How many husbands have ever said to your wife, "You need to submit to me"? Nobody's going to raise your hand with me? I'm all alone? Wow. Okay, I'm all alone. Obviously, I'm preaching this whole message to myself. Okay, so that's cool. I need to hear it. The husband who demands submission is just as wrong as the wife who refuses to submit. Nevertheless, this is the command given to the wife. And you know what? When a husband is doing his job, it's a whole lot easier for a wife to submit. That's the truth, right? But here's the hard thing. What if the husband is not fulfilling his role and responsibility? Is the wife still submit to her own husband? According to Scripture, the answer is Yes. Why? Because he tells us to. And our motivation is to please Jesus. And that's hard. There are some really tough situations out there. And I've shed a lot of tears for marriage couples, and the husband was not doing what he was supposed to do. But the Bible's clear, wives submit to her own husbands. And man, sin can make a muddy mess of stuff, right? Second detail here, submission is not blind obedience. I've already said this, I believe, and that is that submission is not the same word as obey. All right, and that's key, because sometimes in poor teaching of this idea, people kind of equate that. Submit means obey, 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 and it's really a harsh and nasty spirit, and that is not what this word means. It means to yield. It means to arrange under rank. It means that we all have different roles and different responsibilities. I do want to say this, that the true test of submission is not when the wife agrees with her husband. It is when the wife disagrees. That's the true test of submission. Now, I want to talk about that for just a moment here. I want to use an illustration. Let's say that the husband comes home from work and the wife in the situation here is painting her kitchen red. Okay, so she's painting the walls red. And the husband walks in and he says, "That's not my favorite." Shrugs his shoulders and he walks out. My question to you is that a submission issue? Where the wife should change the color that she's painting because of her husband who walked in and was like, not my favorite, and walk out. And maybe we could have, some people have a debate over that. But I would say no. I would say that's not a submission issue. Why? Because the husband was like, right? What if the husband comes home and he comes into the room, the kitchen is painted red, or is being painted red, and he's like, "No, this is horrible, this brings nightmares in my mind, and please stop, please, if you love me, stop, I do not want this kitchen red, please, please, please." In that scenario, what should the wife do? Would you say that's a submission situation? Now, in life, there's a lot of practical ways where those kind of scenarios come up. And sometimes it's like, no big deal. That's not a submission issue. It's kind of like a forbearance issue, right? Just put up with one another. People can have different tastes, different restaurants, different preferences. But in an area where it's kind of like the husband is like, "I hate that. This brings up horrible memories from my childhood," or whatever strange reasons he might have, I think that that's the time when a wife should submit. And I think I need to state that the Bible is clear that the wife submits to who? Not to all men, but to her own husband, right? Very specifically. Just like, by the way, men are not called to know about women, they're called to know their wife. And it is your job, man, to know your wife. It's not like, who can know about a woman and what they're doing? No, it's our job. And it's your job as wives to submit to her own husband. All right, lastly, the last little detail about this submission principle is submission does not make one inferior. All right, it does not make one inferior. This is a role. This is a responsibility. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 28. You're welcome to turn there, but I'm just going to read it really quickly. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 28 says, "And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all." This verse is referring to Jesus Christ. So question, all of you well-taught theologians out there, because of your incredible Pastor Dave Bradshaw and y'all read your Bible, right? My question is Jesus, quote, equal to the Father? Yes. Is there a submission principle even in the Trinity? Yes. Which one is better? That's a stupid question. Right? We each have our own roles, our each responsibilities. And if you don't fulfill your roles, it's a train wreck. What's a train wreck? Have you seen a train wreck? It's bad. When that train goes off the tracks, there's a lot of problems, millions of dollars, and loss of life. A train wreck is a bad situation. And that's why we need to make sure that we are together in this, that we are each fulfilling our own roles and responsibilities. Not everybody is first violin, but an orchestra is beautiful when there's a first violin and a second violin. You follow me? Everybody is doing what they're supposed to be doing, and magical music can take place. And a marriage can be incredibly awesome when people are doing what they are supposed to be doing. Number two, second truth here. Husbands, love your wife. What's the motivation? So that you can get what you want? Because it pleases Jesus. We got to get our motivation right. Because you know what? We can even do right things for the wrong reasons, right? So we've got to make sure that our motivation is clear. Why do I do what I do? Well, this is what God wants me to do, and I want to please Jesus. All right? Husbands, love your wife because this pleases Jesus. Now, I'm sure you already know this, but I'm just going to say, because maybe there's one person who doesn't know this. That word love is the Greek word agape love. Now, in ancient culture, all right, that word agape love is never used of household roles and responsibilities. Okay, it was never used. But this word was adopted by Christians using Greek. All right, so in that ancient time when they used Greek language, and they still use the Greek language, but when they were involved in ancient Greek, there was other words for love, like eros, which would be like a romantic or a sexual love that was often used of marriage. There was phileo love, like a family love, a brotherly love. But in this one, this is agape love. And now what's agape? Agape is self-sacrificial. Agape love is self-sacrificial. Now what does that mean? What does that look like? Specifically, I will sacrifice my wants, my desires, my ambitions, in order to love and serve and cherish my wife. If I'm going to agape love, if I'm going to agape my wife, that's what it looks like. I am dying to myself here. I'm sacrificing again my wants, my desires, my ambitions in order to love, serve, and cherish my wife. Yesterday night, I mentioned this briefly, but there was this man. It just broke my heart. My wife and I were counseling this marriage. And this man was pretty successful in his business. And his business was not inherently evil, but it was destroying their marriage. It was destroying them. And the wife was pleading with her husband. She was like, please find a new job. Somehow find a way. I need you to be home. It was about being home with her on a consistent basis. And for the first time, I think for the first time ever in my life as a pastor, I was like, you know what? You need to quit your job. That's not something that you should say very often, right? You need to quit your job. But I pled with this man with tears. Please quit your job. You are destroying your marriage and your family. But you know, this job meant so much to this man. He felt successful. He had some money in the bank. He was good at it. He chose his job. Guess what happened? He lost what was more important. So what does love look like? You know, husbands, you know, we might get really irritated at our jobs at times, but I think we find a lot of value in our jobs. What does love look like? Sometimes it looks like, what if my job is destroying my marriage? If it's hindering my marriage and my family, if it's hindering my walk with God, what is the right thing to do? To sacrifice my ambitions and my wants and my desires and my success for the sake of what's more important. That's hard. And I'm not saying, please don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that the instant that, you know, and every husband and wife situation is a little bit different because we're all different people, that the wife says, I don't like your job. Like, that's the time to say, okay, I'm going to quit my job, or I don't like it either. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying that little of frustration, but I'm saying when this is something that is really getting in the way, how does the husband love? By serving, even if it means dying to their own ambitions and their personal desires. All right, Ephesians chapter 5. We got to go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5 and verse 25. I want to read this quickly. I want to make three very quick points. All right, Ephesians 5, 25 through 33. In Ephesians, it focuses on wives submitting yourselves to your husbands as unto the Lord, and then it really focuses on the husband's role. And I just want to read this quickly. Verse 23, Ephesians 5. For the husband is the head of the wife. There's that spiritual leadership there. Even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. This is a whole message to itself, right? But let me just, three things I want to throw out at you. The husband must model Christ's love for the church. Husbands, God help us. That's a big task, and I always fall short. But we are to model Christ's love for the church as we love our wives, and we need help. Jesus gave his life, literally, for the church. Are we willing to really love our wives like that? Number two, verse 26 and 27 is talking about how Christ actually, his love has changed us and transformed us. The husband's love is to help his wife spiritually and emotionally and physically and mentally in every way. The husband's love is to change in a good way his wife, just like Christ has changed us, right? And then the husband's love means there in verse 31 that he is leaving all other allegiances and pursuing a one flesh intimacy. That's marriage. So important, right? The whole leaving and cleaving principle. It's huge. In premarital counseling, my wife and I, we would just say over and over again, do not live with your parents for the first couple years. At least, do not live with your parents. And I know, but what about finances? I still want to say to you, do not live with your parents for the first couple of years. Just because it's so important to really leave all other allegiances, including other friends, other relationships, and really leaving and cleaving, hanging out with your spouse. What does love look like? There's a song about that, right? What is love? What's love all about? We're not going to sing that song, but we are going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. You've all have heard these verses over and over again. This is what love is supposed to look like. Husbands, how are you doing? Wives, how are you doing? Are you submitting to your husbands? Husbands, are you truly loving your wife? And that does not mean you're saying, I love you. That means you are living out that love, that self-sacrifice. Verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 13, charity, love, agape, by the way, suffereth long and is kind, envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own. Do you see the selflessness of true love? Seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. We got some work to do, don't we? May God help us to truly love our wives, husbands. What's the enemy? Go back to Colossians. What's the enemy? What's the enemy here of marriage? Husbands, love your wives. And then it tells us something. And be not bitter against them. Be not bitter. Now, this is very specific, right? This word bitterness is not referred to in verse 18. Now, can wives be bitter toward their husbands? Yeah, we can be bitter in any and every relationship. But specifically, it says, it focuses on husbands. Love your wife. You love your wives and be not bitter against them. Do you know what will kill a marriage? What actually is a killer of relationships in general? It's this idea of bitterness. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15 warns us, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby, do you know the next word? Many be defiled. One person's bitterness can destroy a marriage. One person's bitterness can destroy families. One person's bitterness can destroy a church because of bitterness. I like what one person said. I know it's hard sometimes to listen to someone reading, but I think this is really well said. Like a small root that grows into a great tree, bitterness springs up in our hearts and overshadows even our deepest Christian relationships. Bitterness comes when we allow disappointment. Now, is there sometimes disappointment in marriage? When we allow disappointment to grow into resentment, or when we nurse grudges over past hurts. Remember where I started? Where, why is it so true that sometimes we treat our spouses in a nasty way? I mean, we wouldn't treat anybody like that. When there's those discouragements and there's that resentment, and very easily there can be that bitterness in there. That heart of bitterness. Now there's hope, folks, because when the Holy Spirit lives in you, He can heal the hurt. But you've got to attack this bitterness. You've got to kill it because it's a poison and it will kill you and it will hinder and harm those people around you. There's hope. And I personally believe that marriage, it's because it's so personal, it's because it's so intimate, and it's because it's such a one flesh relationship. And that's why this whole idea of bitterness in marriage can so quickly destroy it. Because it's like you're killing yourself. You're killing your one flesh relationship. Often behind a lack of love is a root of bitterness. I think it's often true that often behind an adulterous relationship is a root of bitterness. Behind a lack of submission is what? Often it's a root of bitterness. Bitterness comes when we allow disappointment and resentment to grow, when instead of dealing with those hurts, we bury them under the rug. And then over and over again, guess what? The lump in the rug gets bigger and bigger, and then you start to stumble over it. It's like you've been shot with an arrow. It's not like a killing blow, right? But anytime anybody brushes that arrow, it's like, oh, ouch, that hurts, right? And words do hurt. And that resentment and bitterness grows. You know, I want to be transparent with you, and that is that I have a perfect marriage and I've never struggled being bitter. Okay, that was a lie. All right, I just want to say if you were still awake. I have a wonderful marriage and that's been a wonderful gift from God. My wife has been. But sometimes we fight and sometimes we say nasty things to one another. And sometimes and often it's because of a bitter heart. Resentment, something that we haven't fully gotten over. More recently than I would like to admit, my wife and I had an argument. She was completely wrong. Just kidding. Okay, so we're both wrong, right? We're both wrong. But when I think about that argument, you know what? There was a heart, there was a root of bitterness in my heart. I was annoyed with her. a couple months ago about this issue, and that resentment kind of grew, and then I was a little bit bitter, and then this whole situation, it was that bitterness vomited up. I want to tell you, I want to warn you, husbands, love your wife, and do not let that bitterness grow. And when we deal with bitterness, it's not usually an awesome, wonderful conversation. It's like you're dealing with nasty weeds. But you got to deal with it. You got to deal with the hurts and the resentment in order to move forward. How do we move forward from a heart of bitterness? Repent. It is sin. Bitterness is sin. Repent. Confess. Agree with God about this. Kind of a very similar idea as repent. Repent, confess, and forgive. What is forgive? Forgiveness is not saying, you know, no big deal. What you said, what you did, no big deal. That's not what forgiveness is. That's forbearance, right? Forgiveness is what? You really hurt me, and I pardon you. That's what forgiveness is. I am sorry. Will you please forgive me? I owe you a debt. Will you erase that debt? Just like when Jesus Christ forgave us of our sin, what happened? Our sins were gone, washed in his blood. Repent, confess, forgive, and love. Selflessly love. Remember your motivation. Why do we do what we do? Everybody, why do we do what we do? Because we want to please Jesus. All right, I'm going to take a couple more minutes. I don't know when I'm going to start having tomatoes throwing at me, all right? But just give me a few more minutes because we got to hit the children part. But we won't get to the father's part. Children, obey your parents. Children, obey your parents. What is your job as a child? What's your job? Obey. How do you please Jesus, children, teenagers? How do you please Jesus? This is not very hard. How do you please Jesus? Obey. That's how you please Jesus. Anybody like obeying? You just love obeying all the time? It's easy to obey? No, it didn't say if it was easy. It says, children, obey your parents in all things. This is how you please Jesus. This is your job. This is your role in the family. For this is what? Well-pleasing unto the Lord. You know, simple obedience is a big deal. Just obey, children. Obey your parents. I love this little parable. Matthew chapter 21. Everybody flip over really quickly to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21 and verse 28. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered the first son and said, I will not. I don't want to. But afterward, what does it say? He repented and went. He was wrong, and he went and worked. Look at the second man. And he came to the second son and said, likewise, go work today in my vineyard. And the second son said what? And he answered and said, I go, sir. There's some politeness there, right? You're like, this guy, he's got it. I go, sir. But what's the next three words? And went not. Who really obeyed? You could argue that they both didn't obey right away, right? Do we get it right the first time, children? I mean, myself, I don't get it right the first time or the third time. Or the seventh time, or lots of other times. Children, obey your parents. You know, what does that obedience look like? It means doing what your parents ask you to do. And if you don't, what's our job? Repent. Turn away from sin. It's not about compliance. It's not about, you know, being polite. It's about obedience. Now you should obey with a sweet heart. That's where the honor idea comes in, right? Honor your father and mother. That's with your attitude. What is my job as a child? It is to obey. Now what about when children grow up and they become adults? What should the relationship with our parents be? An honor and respect, right? That's what it should be. Now how about if my parent asks me to go against the Word of God? What if they tell me to do something that is sin? What is my job as a child? Acts 5:29. We ought to obey God rather than men. And I say that because we live in a pretty twisted culture, a pretty twisted world. And so we have to know that ultimately our number one authority is God. But God has put these other authorities in our life. All right, I wish I could go to these other things, but we are out of time. Don't provoke your children to wrath, all right? Because this pleases Jesus. Don't be harsh or discouraging to your children. All right, Colossians 3:17. Let's go back there and let's put it all together. And whatsoever ye do, everything you do in life, you know Jesus as your Savior, you call Him your Master. Every area of your life should belong to Jesus, including your marriage and your family. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Why? That's your duty. It pleases Jesus. Husbands, love your wives. Why? Because it pleases Jesus. And don't let that bitterness creep up and destroy. Children, obey your parents in all things. Not because they're perfect parents, because there are none, but because that's your job. And because why? This pleases Jesus. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger. Why? Because this pleases Jesus. May God help us to live out in our marriages and families this total commitment to Jesus Christ. So my question to you, wives, are you submitting to your own husbands? I don't know your situation. I have no idea. It's a question. And that's a big question, isn't it? Wives, are you submitting to your own husbands? And I think our first prayer should be, Lord, please help. Help me to submit to my husband the way that you want me to submit, to yield to you, to please you. Help me, God. I don't think... None of us have it perfect. We got to grow here. Number two, husbands. Are you pleasing Jesus by selflessly sacrificing yourself, by loving your spouse? Or is there that bitterness creeping in? Kill it, lest it kills you, lest it kills your marriage. May God help us as husbands. Now, this is my prayer. God, help me to love my wife because I fall short on a daily basis. Children, teenagers, obey your parents. Are you obeying your parents? Maybe adulting children, are you respecting your parents and honoring them? May God help us. We need His help. So just in the quietness of the moment, I want to ask everybody to just bow your head, close your eyes, don't fall asleep, but just close your eyes, bow your head and your heart before the Lord. And maybe the simple truths of the Word of God have buried themselves in your heart, and you're like, God, I hear you. The Spirit is working in your heart. He is convicting you. He's exhorting you. He's encouraging you. Maybe even stepping on your toes, slapping you around a little bit. Maybe you need to repent. Say, God, forgive me. I turn away from this. Maybe there's some bitterness and it's nasty and you know it's there. Will you choose to forgive? Are you loving your wife, husbands? Wives, are you submitting to your husbands? Children, are you obeying? If
Fathers, how are you treating your children? So in the quietness of this moment, we all have growing to do. Will we just humble ourselves and say, God, forgive me. God, help me. God, strengthen me. Renew, refresh. Because I want to live a life that's pleasing to you. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we come to you. We are unworthy of a God like you, and we are thankful. Heavenly Father, I pray that each one of us, in everything we say, everything we do, even our attitudes, our thoughts, that we would be totally committed to you. God, I pray for every wife in this room that you would help her to take seriously this biblical command to submit to her own husband, that you would give her grace and strength to do what you've called her to do. Lord, I pray for every husband in this room, myself included, that you would help us to love the person that you have gifted us with, that we would always see our wives as a gift from you. And that, Lord, you would root out any bitterness or resentment out of our hearts. Lord, I pray for all the children, teenagers, all different ages, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, to have, help them to have an obedient and respectful heart. Not just a compliance, not just an attitude to get by with what they want to do, but Lord, a true heart to please you. I pray as fathers, Lord, that we would be gentle and nurturing to our children and not harsh or unkind. So God, we are on purpose humbling ourselves before you, saying, God, we have fallen short. Help us. Depending on your power, upon the work of your Holy Spirit in our lives, Lord. Thank you for the new marriages and the new lives and the new relationships that we can have because of you. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to live in a forgiving, forbearing, kind, loving way, respectful way, one with another. I pray that for those who maybe are living really dejected lives, that you would give them hope, that you, God, are a God of hope, and that you would do a work of healing and restoration and renewing in marriages and in families. In Jesus' name, amen.